Really looking forward to that men's conference. Can't wait to go and be taking Josiah and Ethan with me. And we've already got a group of men signed up. So make sure you sign up and go. If you're wondering, should I go? Yes, you should go. That's the word of the Lord for you. And, you know, I know it's always difficult to kind of rearrange your schedule and make time for to get out of town for a day and a half. But when you do, you will always look back and go, that was so well worth it. Anytime you attend conferences like this. So it's going to be a great time. They do a wonderful time ministering to men, fun activities, tons of great food, barbecue, Four Rivers barbecue, stuff like that. So it'll be a great event. Make sure you sign up. Also, want to welcome any first-time attendees we have here this morning. If you're here for the first time, welcome to GoTo Church. We are honored that you chose to worship the Lord with us. And if you'd like to know more about our church or anything else like that, just please fill out a connection card in the seat back in front of you and bring it to the connection table after the service right out there in the foyer. And also, if you bring your connection card to the table, you receive one of our go-to mugs. They're very nice. So thank you so much for being here. With that, I am going to continue part two of my message, Strong and Courageous. And since it's part two, I titled it Too Strong, Too Courageous. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you would want us to hear and help us to apply it, to live the kind of Christian life you've saved us and called us to live. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Too strong, too courageous. I want to do a quick review from last week. We've been looking at and really kind of building upon the scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 through 14, where it says, be on your guard, Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. What a great exhortation there we have from Apostle Paul. And the fact that he's telling us to be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be strong, be courageous, do everything in love, means that there is a reason for us to be strong and courageous. There's opposition to who it is that God's called us to be, to the message that he's called us to deliver, and to the life he expects us to live. There is great opposition. And so last week I talked about why do we need to be strong and courageous? Well, we looked at four main reasons. Number one is that there are a people to lead. We are called to be leaders as God's people. We're to serve and we're to lead. God told Joshua, be strong and courageous because you're going to lead these people into their promised land, into their destiny. And we, as the people of God, are called to do the same things. Number two is there's a battle to fight. We'll talk more about that battle in just a little bit. We saw that in Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. There are captives. Number three, there are captives to set free. There are people who are in bondage from not knowing the truth of Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to fulfill the great commission of going into all the world and teaching people to obey the commands of Jesus. And so there's captives to set free. And then number four, we have a purpose. We have a destiny that will never be fulfilled without going through trials and going through suffering. And so you have to be strong and courageous to persevere and endure as God is faithful to work his purpose into our lives. And so our big idea for this series has been it takes moral courage is needed to live in an immoral world. Moral courage is needed to live in an immoral world. And we looked last week at the quote by Ed Cole when he said, it may be tough to live morally and tougher to stand up to immorality, but toughest of all is to live with the consequences of immorality. And, you know, after 20 plus years of doing ministry, I can tell you that to live in sin, to live in immoral, it never works out better for people. It never does. That moment of pleasure, that what you think at that time was feeling good, or because of maybe you thought, hey, that's what I should do because it's making me happy, in the end leads to heartbreak, it leads to pain, it leads to sadness, it leads to hurting of yourself and hurting of other people. And so To live with the consequences of immorality is the most devastating thing of all. And so as I was thinking more and more and building this message on being too strong and too courageous, I could not help to think about, if you're going to be strong and courageous, you have to face your fears. I've heard that the definition of encourage, I've heard one definition over the years, is that it's the definition of encourage is being afraid but going anyway. Yeah, everybody heard that definition of courage? Being afraid but going anyway. And so if we're going to be strong and courageous, we have to identify any fears, anything that would hinder us from doing the Lord's will. And so I'm going to attempt to do that this Sunday, and then I'm going to build upon that leading into my next message, which will be called The Fear Factor. And so I began to think about this question and kind of challenging myself and trying to stir us to thought this morning is, what would you attempt to accomplish if fear was not a factor in your life? What would you attempt to accomplish if fear was not a factor in your life? And so I began to think about it. I'd like to fly helicopters, but I don't like heights. And I just to be in that little kind of bubble, you know, just up high like that, you know, I don't know. I'd have to face my fear of heights in order to do that. I'd like to surf. That would be fun, but I don't like the thought of, I like to fish and I like top water fishing, and I don't like the thought of being a top water lure on the water for something big swimming underneath me. So that keeps me from getting much farther than my knees in the ocean. As I said, I'd like to, in the same way, I'd love to cage dive to see great white sharks. Marianne from South Africa, she's done that over there at Seal Island. She's gotten the cage, and she says they swim by, and they're like as big as round as school buses swimming by you, you know. And that sounds exciting. I'd love to do that. But then when I really, really think about it, I'm like, no, I'm glad Marianne did it. She can tell me about it. I'll live through her. I would love to ride real roller coasters, not the ones at the kids section at Disney. Now, I've at least gotten that far at age 48, but I'd love to just ride a real roller coaster one day where you're dangling and hanging over. But again, just the thought of the reality of knowing I would get nauseous and heights keeps me from doing that. I got on one with my kids, and I remember this was over the summer last year, and as soon as we got off it, I mean, they all got off and they were excited, and I just like went stumbling into the wall. Boom! I hit the wall, and for like the next 2 hours, I was just walking around the park like this. Just in a daze, trying to like get my equilibrium back to normal and just trying not to throw up. And then the next one they went on is the RAS where you spin around and do all that. And I was like, I can't get on it. So I just went for like, while they were doing that, which took about an hour, I just stared at the monkeys, just trying to like, you know, get my brain back and just watch monkeys pick at each other and do all the things that they do. And so that's kind of my Disney experience. It starts with good intentions, but doesn't always end up a great experience. And so I thought about those were things that I would tempt if fear was not a factor. And I began to then think about what would be my greatest fear. And since heights are probably one of them and spiders would be next to that, tightrope, walking on a tightrope with a tarantula on my nose would probably be like the ultimate test of my life. And so what about you? What would you attempt to accomplish if fear was not a factor? And what is your greatest fear? And as I said before, you know, to live morally in today's world, it takes great courage, because every day we're surrounded with, or we're tempted by, or we're confronted with our own possibility to be immoral, or people who are living immoral and really don't care anything about it, and in fact sometimes are very bold about their lifestyle. And so how do we navigate, how do we live as Christians who are supposed to be light in the midst of what Jesus would define as a dark world, and how we are supposed to live out our faith and be strong and courageous and speak the truth, but do that in love. What does that look like today? And I don't believe we can do that well unless we have a strength and a courage that comes from the Lord. You know, I think about the world we live in today. I mean, think about the greed that we see in the marketplace. You know, anytime I'm talking with people who work in the marketplace or in business, they talk about how tough it is to do business because no one has any morals. It's all about the dollar or making money and doing anything, compromising any kind of way to get the advantage or to make that dollar. And so there's a great challenge there. I think about just, you know, today, how many people I meet that are in the process of being unfaithful in their marriages, cheating on their wife or cheating on their husband, and just how that's kind of just become accepted today and kind of somewhat the expectation that, oh, that'll happen. And think about in that context just how marriage is being redefined according to what the biblical standard is. The biblical standard is the only appropriate sex is sex between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. That is the standard. If you're dating and having sex or going to the prom or whatever else and having sex during those times, the Bible says that's sin. Now, that's real far off from today's culture. I was once in high school, and I still work with high school students, and that is so foreign to them today. At least we kind of had a standard of what was right and wrong. There's no standard. In fact, I heard now that kind of the latest fad is just to not even know somebody, but just to text them and say, let's just go hook up. So it's don't even get your name, don't even get anything else, no, you know, kind of like relationship building, just go hook up and then be done with it, you know? And so, again, that's what happens when the Bible is not the standard for our morality today. So we just operate based upon our own fleshly or sinful nature. And so as the truth of God's word is being more and more removed from what the standard of our morals should be in our society today, the more and more we see that type of behavior. We see it every election year, the corruption in government, the lust for power, just how nasty that gets and how it divides our country. And so with all of that going on in our nation, we are called to be different people. We are called to represent something different, Jesus and his kingdom and what it looks like. We're called to live different. We're called to look different. We're called to speak different. And so in order to do that, again, most of the people during the week you meet aren't, you know, on fire for Jesus and encouraging you to do the right thing. And so we have to be that for a society that is losing its way. I love what Abraham Kuyper said. He was a Dutch journalist and statesman and theologian. He said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, the battle is your calling. And peace now has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your conviction bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. And so, unfortunately, what I feel has happened over Christians over time is that we know that in order to really live bold in our Christian faith, there's going to be a confrontation. And if you're somewhat normal, you don't really, I mean, who likes confrontations and unless there's just a little bit of a dysfunction about you? But it's really today come to the fact that, man, just to live like simple, normal, moral truths of the Bible, it's pretty confronting. And so, unfortunately, so many of us have made the choice just to be silent or personalize our faith. And that's not God's expectation of us at all. We're to live our faith and we're to speak our faith. We are to speak of what is right and what is true. And I love what Dr. Ed Cole said about, he kind of defined some things that are immoral. He said, it's immoral to devote effort to something that is not vital in order to avoid censure or criticism. He says it's immoral to keep silent when a word is necessary. He says it's immoral to accept doctrine when you know that it is not scriptural. It's immoral to lower standards just to make yourself acceptable to others. It's immoral to cheat really on anything, especially your income tax. It's immoral to lie to your employer to avoid responsibility for a costly error. And then he goes on to say, a person needs courage. A person needs courage when told to be silent about Jesus, or you may lose your job. You need courage to believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that this is absolute truth. You need courage to confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. You need courage to love those who don't love you back. You need courage to do the right thing when doing the wrong thing seems easier or more popular or more convenient. And you need courage to say no when most people are saying yes. It takes courage, moral courage, to live that way. And so all throughout Scripture, we're reminded that God's given us a spirit of power, of might. We're reminded to not be fearful. We're reminded to be strong and be courageous. I want to give you a few examples. Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says this. He says, for the Spirit of God does not make us fearful or timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, that's a letter where he's encouraging Timothy to remain faithful to living and testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay. That's not a letter for him to, you know, on for him if he's going bull riding or if he's going skydiving, you know, to remember, you know, as you're about to jump out of that plane, you know, that you don't have a spirit of timidity and fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. No, the context of that is you are to live for Jesus and you are to testify of who he is. And remember, while doing that, that you have not been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Okay? So Psalm 56:3, and so many of these psalms David wrote, and we'll see his heart and his spirit in just a moment. He said that when I am afraid, the psalmist had learned, when I am afraid, what did he say? I put my trust in you, God. So it's okay to acknowledge your fears. In fact, I think it's something you need to do in order to be able to face them and allow God to help you to overcome them. But he said, man, when I'm afraid, God, I put my trust in you. Isn't it good to know that some of the greatest people in the Bible had to face their fears in order to allow God to do through them what he wanted to do? First Peter, look at what Peter says in chapter 5, verse 7. He said, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Well, what does that mean? It means Peter himself had to deal with anxiety. He had to deal with fear, and he had to deal with these things, and he had learned. He had matured in his faith, and he had to learn, God, this is something I got to deal with. I got to cast it on the Lord because he cares for me and continue to put my trust in him. As Moses was handing over his leadership to Joshua and Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you've lived a Christian life very long, there are times where you think God is nowhere present in this situation, right or wrong. But we're not to live by feelings. We're to live by what we know. And what we know is it says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So the moment you think God's not there, what begins to set in? Fear. Versus knowing, wait, no, I'm going through this. All right, God, you're here with me. You won't leave me. I can be strong and courageous. And out of that, begin to see now your perspective of what you're doing in this situation. Very important. In Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I love that. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, as you see our graphic on the screen, that there is a picture of David picking up one of his stones. And in the background, that's Goliath. And so when we talk about strength and courage, one of the greatest stories in the Bible in that regard is the story of David and Goliath. But also when we talk about the reality of fear and how it manifests in society, and especially to us as the people of God, and paralyzes us from being who we're supposed to be, there's a lot we can learn from this story. And I want to look at that. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 8 through 11, we see that the Philistines were the enemies of the Israelites, and they had sent forth their best warrior, their best champion, Goliath. And Goliath was a massive dude, warrior, ultimate fighter, top guy who just lived for one thing in life. He just lived to just kill and beat folk up. You know, every once in a while, I don't like to watch it, but I'm flipping through and I'll see, or in the gym, there'll be highlights of like ultimate fighting. And I just go, man, what is it in people that just want to get up and get your head beaten in every day like that? I mean, that's stupidity for sure, but there's definitely some courage involved in that. But Goliath was just a guy who, man, this was just a giant of destruction. All right. And so he would go out. Every day they were in two hills, the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other, and in the valley is where the battle was going to take place. And Goliath would step forth every day and just taunt, say, come on, let's fight. Put up your dukes. Let's fight. Let's go at it. And just taunt them. And let's read what would take place here. It says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were what? They were dismayed and terrified. They were dismayed and they were terrified. Do you see the devil, the enemy's plan for us? He tries to get us dismayed and tries to get us terrified. Every day, the giant would come forth and taunt them. And instead of them being who they were supposed to be in their trust and faith in the Lord, they were shrinking back in fear. Now, as we talk about fighting this fight of faith, standing firm in the faith, I don't want us to think of it as a physical battle, as if we have to fight people. Because that's really not where our battle lies. Our battle lies really in the war of worldviews. It's really in a battle for the hearts and minds of men and women. It's really a battle of ideas. And Paul reminded the church at Corinth this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. He said, for though I live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And so, though our worldviews and our thoughts ultimately do play out in the physical realm and take a physical presence, I don't want us to think like that this morning, like, man, who do I have to go be strong and courageous and beat up tomorrow? That's not the goal of this message. What the goal of it is you to think, how do I live what this Bible teaches me to live? And as I'm living it, communicate it, speak it, to those I'm living it around and those who need it. How do I win the ideas? How do I win the battles? I think about it all the time. All those issues I talked about. I think a lot about all the sexual perversion that's in our culture today and engaging people. I think all the time as I meet people who are living contrary to God's word. How can I engage you in such a way that you know I care, you know I love, but you know I'm speaking the truth? Think about it. I spend time going, and after engaging in it, I evaluate myself and go, how could I have done better, Lord? Help me. Give me wisdom. Give me the Spirit. Let your power rest upon me. And then pray for them that the deception could be broken. But it takes skill to enter this battle and to fight well in this battle. I love what James Dobson and Gary Bauer wrote as they were talking about the battle for the control of our culture. They said, nothing short of a great civil war of values rages throughout North America. Two sides with vastly differing, incompatible worldviews are locked in a bitter conflict that permeates every level of our society. It is, they said, it is a war of ideas. The definitive question facing the church for the 21st century is this, they write. Who is in charge? Who is in charge? And so, just like in the battle of David and Goliath, it was an important battle because whoever won that fight was what? Was going to lead, was going to be in charge. It is our destiny to lead from the beginning of God's creation. He said this, be fruitful, multiply, Adam and Eve, and do what? Take dominion and rule over the earth. God gave us, that's what the great battle is over our enemy, Satan. In his pride, as a great angelic being, he rose up in pride against God, and God cast him out of heaven. And in God's great ultimate plan and wisdom, he gave us, human beings, everything that in his pride the devil wanted. The devil wanted to be like God. What did God do? He gave it to us. We are made in his image, in his likeness, with his creative power and capabilities inside of us to rule and take dominion of the earth. And the devil knows that, and he hates that. We have the power to procreate just like God can do. It is an awesome responsibility and stewardship, but the devil hates that. He hates the fact that we can do it. And as we do it well through his divine institutions, the family, and raising up godly offspring and having successful posterity, it's how we take dominion of the earth. And that's why the devil is always trying to pervert the seed, always trying to pervert us in our sexual behavior, always trying to break down family and the natural relations that God created. Because when family goes well in society, society always prospers. And so it's a great battle. To me, my greatest argument against men and having sex with one another and women having sex with one another in those relationships is simply this, is that it's the principle that if something is good, it should be good for everyone to practice. And if everybody practiced that behavior, what would happen? We would be extinct. We'd have no ability to procreate and reproduce. Well, the devil knows that because it's the last thing he wants us to do. He wants to destroy our offspring. And so there's so much more that goes into that. But we have a great battle of ideas and a great battle of moral issues in our culture today. And the question is, who's going to be in charge? Who's going to lead? Who's going to lead? Because our deception to think back and, hey, we cannot engage and not get in the battle and, you know, just kind of just try to live our own good personal lives, and God will bless that. No, he won't. The world will take dominion. The world will push. There's an aggressive agenda in the world to live immoral against what the Bible teaches is moral. And so we can't just think we can just kind of shrink back and just be good individual people and everything will work out okay. No, we have to go out and be proactive, living this life of faith. Now, the biggest struggle, the biggest worldview challenge we live in today is the relativity of truth or moral relativism. And I love what Chuck Colson, how he defines what it is. He says that what moral relativism does is it sows chaos and confusion because it hides the dividing line between what is good and what is evil, what is noble and what is base. It creates crisis in the realm of truth, he goes on to say. And he says, when society abandons its transcendent values, each individual's moral vision becomes purely personal and finally equal. And so we live in a world today where people, the ultimate value is simply do what it is that you feel makes you happy. I mean, I talk to people in the gym, you know, broken relationships, second, third marriage, and well, what happened? And didn't marry properly, and in this one, well, what happened? Man, I just have no passion in my marriage. I have, I just don't feel happy. And I'm like, man, like since when was marriage just about feeling happy? Right. Man, I haven't felt happy in about 10 years. I feel tired. I mean, Pastor Charles walks this morning, he goes, you look tired. I go, yeah, I had to get up at 6:30, be at Valdosta all day for a baseball tournament, drive back at 9 o'clock and study till 2 o'clock in the morning preparing for this. You know, it's like, those aren't happy feelings. You know, I mean, you understand, like Cindy, when we marry, like at the altar, like, okay, this is all cool as long as I feel happy and as long as you feel happy. I mean, that lasted about, you know, an hour into us living together. You know how long our happiness lasts? About 5 minutes when she moved in. I lived in our apartment for the first month. Then when we got married, she moved in. Okay? She moved in. 5 minutes into her moving in, man, we weren't getting along at all because I'd forgot to clean out all the clothes drawers because I'd lived there by myself for a month. And so she came in. How'd she interpret that? I wasn't thinking about her. I didn't care. And all of a sudden, man, here I am, you know, like, what in happiness? And man, we're like fighting. And I can't figure it out. I'm like, well, what's, you know, it took her like 2 days later to finally tell me, like, she was mad because the sock drawer wasn't cleaned out. I'm like, man, what happened? 3 years later, we're so locked up because I don't know how to say I'm sorry. I don't know how to interpret questions as her answers. She's not asking me a question. She's telling me something. I didn't know how to do it. So things I had to learn. I like set up all Friday night for like a great experience. Are you with me? A great experience. And we get in the car and she'd say, do you want to go to a certain place? And it was where she wanted to go. And I would miss it and say, no, let's go here. And we a whole night we'd go. And I thought it was great. We'd get in the car and there was no smooching. There was no, you know, she wasn't sitting close to me. And I was like, what did I do? What did I do? She said, oh, I wanted to go here. I said, no, I asked you that, and you said no. Three years, we're leading Bible study, right? We're the campus ministers of our church. We're leading it in our house. 40, 50 people there. She's in the kitchen. I'm in the living room. We're like screaming, fighting at each other. That's how bad our communication was. And an older gentleman happened to be there, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he went, hey, just say you're sorry. He'd been listening to our argument for like 20 minutes. And I went, like, what's that mean? Like, I'm right. Like, I don't need to say I'm sorry. And he kept nudging me. He goes, just do it. And I went, hey, honey, I'm sorry. And it's like, all of a sudden we could talk without wanting to punch each other in the face. And I was like in November, and that December I made a New Year's resolution. I don't have to be right anymore. I don't have to, because I was never right anyway. So I was like, I don't have to think I'm right anymore. You know, just say I'm sorry and you're right, honey. And everything changed. So if people have time in the gym, I tell them those stories. It's those moments that helped us build into a commitment with one another today. It wasn't that, oh, you know, I'm not feeling happy. I'm out of here. I mean, we live in a culture today. It's everything's so convenient. I mean, my kids get in the van. They're upset it's hot in summer. I'm like, you got your own controls in the back of AC. We never had AC. So I make them. I'm like, don't touch those buttons. Do not touch them. They know I control the AC, and I leave it hot for about a minute in the car because I want them to suffer a little bit. I mean, God forbid we have to struggle or suffer in today's world, you know? It's like, I mean, you know, we're just, I mean, all the ADD stuff and all that. No, you know what that is? It's God trying to teach you perseverance, focus, get it done. I'm so glad I had Noah last. I love Noah my last. If I had him first, I wouldn't have had another kid. I mean, to get him to focus. You know, they're coming out now with like these spinning top things to spin. Gidgets, because kids can't focus. And I'm like, how is a spinning thing going to help? They're supposed to help them focus. I'm like, how is like more activity going to help them? It's confusing to me. When God gives us what? A spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, right? It's like what we need in our society today. And all these people I'm talking about, they ain't in church. We need the Spirit of God. There's a great, one of the favorite fruits that as a man I have to call upon and access is self-control. You can't spin your way to self-control, man. You got to get it from the Spirit of God when you're mad or angry or not feeling good or want to quit or whatever else. No, you got to say, God, get in me. Do it in me. Amen. Sorry, I'm not angry. I just care. Just really care. Goes on to say, society becomes the sum total of individual preferences. And since no preference is morally preferable, anything can be dared. Since it can be dared, it will be permitted. This leaves the moral consensus for our laws and manners in tatters. Tolerance is substituted for truth, indifference for religious conviction. And in the end, confusion undercuts all of our creeds. And so, for us to be all that we're called to be, we need to face the fact that we have to stand strong and courageous. Think about it. The last few sentences in a letter to a church, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Be courageous. Do everything in love. It's a man writing from prison. It's a man who had been beaten for simply just telling people the truth of who Jesus is. Man who had faced the reality of not just living for comfort and convenience and own personal desires, but living for something greater, what is called true life, loving God and being a witness for him. And in that, realizing that, man, if we really want to live our Christian faith, we got to be on our guard. We got to stand firm in the faith. We got to be strong. We got to be courageous. We got to do everything in love. Just as David had to. David had to face the giant. Every day, we're faced with what have become giant thoughts ingrained in our society that are immoral actions against God. And we can allow the world to just taunt and boastfully live their lifestyle in retreat and pray and hope things change. Or we can do what David did. Go out and face those giants. In the name of the Lord our God. And let God do only what he can do. You know, I hadn't seen it in a long while, and I'll wrap up with this, but the other night it just so happened to be that Braveheart was on, and I was watching it and kind of flipping back and forth while preparing and doing different things. And such a powerful moment when William Wallace is trying to unite his country to fight for something they never had as a subjugated people, their freedom, their own identity. And really, the fight is always for fight of freedom, to live the way God called us to live. And you can't do that without his truth, where his truth is. That's what sets you free. And so he realized that us negotiating with the enemy has never worked and it will never work. We must go take our rightful place under God and fight for our freedom. And his strategy was different. We're not going to negotiate. We are going to attack. They said, what's your plan? After they knighted him, he said, we're going to invade. We're going to invade the enemy. We're going after him. And instead of sitting back fearful, we're going to put fear in them. And he began to do that. And Robert the Bruce, who was the next in line, called him outside and was trying to say, "What are you doing, man? This is rage. This is crazy," because it's well beyond rage. And then he began to look at him and call him into his destiny. William Wallace, he goes, "Man," he goes, "you're the rightful leader." And he goes, "If you'll just stand up and fight and lead," he goes, "these people will follow you." And he looks at him and he goes, "And I will too." See, we're called to be strong and courageous because we're called to lead. We're never called to retreat. We're never called to back away. We are called to take that message to the world and trust God in the process. And it's the only thing, it's the only way that transformation and change happens. Miracles never happen when we're sitting. The power of God is only manifested as we go in mission to the world. God's called us to be on our guard, to stand firm in our faith, to be strong and to be courageous, to do everything in love. We must invade our enemy that is holding the hostages captive from his deceptive philosophies. We must have that mindset and that mentality. And as we go forth, just like David did, we'll see that, there's somebody else fighting this battle. It's the Lord who's strong and mighty in battle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your truth. And God, we just pray that you would help us as your people be what you have destined us to be, Lord, people who are strong and courageous for you. Lord, we are exhorted to be strong and courageous because there are people to lead. There's a battle to fight, Lord. There's captives, most importantly, to see set free. And Lord, there's a destiny to fulfill that will never be fulfilled without trials and opposition and suffering. And so, Lord, help us to live courageous, morally courageous in an immoral world. Help us to stand for what is right and true. And Lord, help us to do it in such a way that people will know you, Jesus, and know that we've been with you. And so I want to pray for you this morning, just as we're concluded. I want to give you a chance. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would like to make him your Lord and Savior, would just, you're living a life that you know is not pleasing the Lord, or you're in sin and would like for that to change, would you raise your hand? I'd just like to pray for you, give you a chance to make Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning. I'd like to also pray for you this morning. If you just want to stand and say, "Lord, I want to be strong and courageous for you. I don't want to miss opportunities. I want to be who you've destined me to be. Lord, I want that to manifest in my sphere of influence." Just stand and I'll pray for you quickly. Lord, I thank you for those standing this morning. Lord, thank you for just strength and courage that comes from your Spirit, God. Let your Holy Spirit fill them. Let it manifest in their lives with, Lord, just great power, great wisdom. Lord, let the truth of who you are and just, Lord, a love for you just permeate deep in their souls. Let it exude from their life, God, how they live for you and how they testify of you. And Lord, the things you've called them to be and do, Lord, the things you stirred in their heart, Lord, let it come to fruition, Lord. And we just pray, Father, for just your presence to mark their life, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.